A long time ago, way back in the middle 80s, I preached a message about pie in the sky. And I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked for that thing, because it's a message that, quite frankly, I think is very appropriate for our time and something we need to be acutely aware of as members of one of the Lord's churches. Tonight I'm going to talk about the revelation overcomer is a church member who knows the difference between truth and error. Some of you all have been exposed to the truth for so long, and it's been so much a part of your life, that you just take it for granted. I can't accuse you of that. That may not be true in each individual case, but I know many times in my own life, I've been exposed to the truth since I was a very young child, and so a lot of times I take it for granted. But in these days in which we're living now, there is an absolute necessity that's been brought about by some things that are happening in the last days, where it's very important for everyone who is saved and who's a member of one of the Lord's churches to be able to distinguish from the Scriptures the difference between truth and error. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Spirit speaketh expressly. 1 Timothy 4 and 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. I mean, this is something that's emphatic. It's something that he's specifically identifying. That in the latter times, which is the times we're living in, some shall depart from the faith. He uses the definite article the. He's talking about a system of teaching and doctrine that's been in place ever since it was once delivered to the saints. And then he tells you what these some are going to depart from and how they're going to do it. Here's how they'll do it. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils. Every day in my life and in every one of your lives, we are constantly surrounded by an environment in which spiritual beings dwell and in which spiritual demons in one way or another, beings, try to affect us. And so in the last days, this indicates that some will depart from the faith. I assume you have to have been there before you can depart from it, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. The problem with these people is they're doing it in hypocrisy, but when you look at the reason that they're continuing in the practice, it's frightening. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. After they've done it for a while, they've practiced it for a while, pretty soon they begin to believe that the error that they have adopted or the error they're in is the truth. And they become very adamant about it and very certain about it. If you watch Trinity Broadcast Network and you listen to those men, most of them, not all of them, but most of them that are on that network, you will see a perfect laid out description of these kind of men. Many of them actually believe that what they're teaching is the truth. Now, in the same book, the same writer, same Holy Spirit, in the preceding chapter, Paul lays out what he means for us as members of his church to be aware of so that we can distinguish truth from error. He says in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long. Now, this hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, is merely a brief description in between these things write I and the next expression. These things write I, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He clearly identifies that the things he's writing is to let Timothy know how he ought to behave himself in the house of God. This means in every way. It means not only in conduct that is visible, conduct that is outward, conduct that is a part of the body function itself, but also in the doctrinal principles and things that are taught and believed. But the thing I really wanted to identify in this verse, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If a church stops preaching the truth, if a church quits presenting the truth, or if they only present a limited part of it, that church is not equipping the members of that church to stand against the wiles of the devil and these seducing spirits and teachings of devils. Now, in 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 7, it talks about these people of the last days, these teachers of the last days, these preachers of the last days, who depart from the faith. He says in 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 7, having a form of godliness, having a form of religion, having a form of apparently being in a union with God. Religious? Yes. Believing there's a God? Yes. Believing that Christ was his son? Yes. But what they're teaching for doctrinal principle are things that they are learning by giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings of devils, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Jan and Paul Krauss, who head the Trinity Broadcast Team Network, originated in, came out of, and have their roots and beliefs in Assembly of God. They both believe you can lose your salvation, and they have every stripe of person on the program. Many so-called Baptists have been attracted because there's a lot of money there. And so they are attracting Baptists to come on the program, as well as Presbyterians, Methodists, a whole range and bevy of people with different denominational names. They have a form of godliness. They sing supposedly godly songs. They do apparently godly things, but denying the power thereof. What are they denying? The power of God. Oh, they're not denying the power of God to perform miracles, to heal people, to turn water into wine. They're not denying that power. They're emphasizing that power. But here's the power they're denying. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. They don't believe that there is sufficient power in the cross and in the one who was crucified on it to save and to keep eternally. They believe there is sufficient power in the cross to get a man to come to the Lord, to be saved, but they believe that the power is only limited to the salvation, and thereafter, what God has given a man can lose. That is denying the power of God, because the power of God is the power to save and to save eternally. He that believeth hath everlasting life. It says, from such turn away. Unfortunately, many of the so-called religious groups today have a form of godliness. There are some attractive things about them that you look at and you say, well, I believe that's of God and I believe this is of God. But is it really all of God? And is it really something that the church that the Lord left here was taught? Is it really something that's a part of the faith once delivered to the saints? Are there things that they're also teaching in addition to that that aren't what the Lord left with the church? He gives some advice. He says, from such turn away. He doesn't say destroy them. He doesn't say attack them. He doesn't say be mean to them. He just says, from such turn away. I think in these last days, that's what we all need to do. Now, for years in this church, when Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart were preaching those so-called great messages, and we had one couple left this church because I said that Jimmy Swaggart did not preach the truth. But they said Jimmy Swaggart's a great preacher. They also liked Jim Baker. They said he was a great preacher. And I'll quote myself. I said, they've got some girlfriends on the side, and they have sexual perversion in their lives, and eventually they're going to get caught. And this was the reason that I said it. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. I believe what that said. I believe it meant what it said. And I believe that these men who weren't teaching the truth had the form of godliness, but they had to be conducting some kind of sexual activity on the side, and I assumed with their lust for the flesh, they would eventually get caught in it. Well, both of them did. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what these people are like. I can take you down to some churches here in town, one in particular, and the preachers can quote scripture like it's going out of style. They can say John 3, 6, John 7, 8, John 10, 14, Romans 10. They can go right down and they can quote it and even put the commas in. They're ever learning. They have a tremendous knowledge of scripture and being able to quote it, but they never are able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible indicated it would be that way in the last days. We have a lot of men with a lot of Bible knowledge. They can quote the scriptures like mad. But it isn't so much in quoting the scriptures that God is seeking to justify people or to honor people or to accept what people do. It's when they interpret the scriptures and what they say according to what God's word indicates and the context demands. Back in Jesus' day, they had a lot of people just like this. Oh, they weren't the kind you have with Trinity Broadcast Network. They didn't have television. But they were the same as these men. They were preachers of righteousness. They were men who on the outside appeared to have a certain type of religiosity. They had a certain form of godliness. In John 8, 30 through 33, if you just take these first three verses, as I've shown many times, and you've heard many times, and you've probably taught many times, John 8, 30 through 33, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So in the last days, we are supposed to have a group of men, according to 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, who will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They will depart from the truth. They will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Unfortunately, what they had was not a saving belief. Unfortunately, what these Jews had believed about him and what they had put their faith in was not in the saving power of Christ, not in him as the Messiah who was able to save them. The devils believe and tremble. These were religious men, but they were as lost as a goose. They never did come to knowledge of the truth. Now you can go down these verses. You can check the context. He never stops talking to the same group of people. He's talking to the same group of Jews. And he tells them in verse 32, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul says these false teachers are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This group was never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They were the scribes and Pharisees. They were very religious. They prayed to God every day. The name of God flowed off their lips. They believed the Messiah was coming. But the Messiah that they believed coming was not the Messiah that God had in mind. It was a Messiah of their own making in the imagination of their own wills, and it was not the true Messiah. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't do it with one and leave the other off. Now, look in verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They had no idea what he was talking about. Why didn't they have any idea? Because they hadn't been born again. They had merely believed some words that he had spoken. But they certainly had not put their faith in him as Messiah. And they had learning. They were listening. But they did not come to the knowledge of the truth. How do I know that? Same context, verse 44. He said, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He hasn't changed context. It's the same identical group of people. Check it out for yourselves. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. They certainly couldn't continue the truth if they didn't know what the truth was to start with. There's a difference between believing in Christ and believing in Christ in truth. There's a big difference. These people were very religious, but they did not have their faith in this man who stood before them as the one who could redeem them from their sins and forever cleanse them and make them acceptable to God. Their belief was wrong. It was in error. That's true with all these false teachers. They'll tell you all about Jesus. They'll sing songs to him. They'll sing songs of praise to him. They'll put on plays and dramas. And they'll make you think, by what you see with an outward veneer and appearance, that they're as holy as a stack of Scofield Bibles coming down out of heaven in the Mormon tabernacle. But they're not. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 8. He told us what they would be like. He says, here's what they're going to be like. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. That's the same thing those Jews believed. They believed that if you loved God and did what God said, really made an effort to serve God, God was going to bless you with great spiritual, great material prosperity. And you were going to have a nice home, a nice car. Everything was going to be hunky-dory. Typical Newton Tyler, too, a chicken in every pot and two cars in every garage. That's what they believed. In these last days, you watch Trinity Broadcast Network. You watch these men on there that tell you, you just send your money in here and God's going to double it. And they'll take scriptures and they'll completely twist them entirely out of context by the most ungodly techniques I've ever seen in my life. And they'll present them to those people and tell them that to be poor shows you are not of God. You have to be blessed of God. And God doesn't mean for his children to suffer. God never meant for his children to suffer. God means for his children to prosper. And they'll say, why are these preachers that are telling you you have to suffer and have to do this and have to do that? They make Christianity sound like it's no fun at all. Why, Christianity is meant to be fun. And they'll guarantee you that if you'll just start giving to God, plant a seed, your money in their hands and back pockets, that in no time at all your bills are going to be paid off and everything is going to be hunky-dory. But there's a problem. He says, from such withdraw thyself. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, I'm 66. My birthday was yesterday. I live in a nice two-story house provided by the church. I have a brand new Dodge station wagon that we've and hawked to the company store for, but I'm very content. I'm worshiping the Lord the right way. Oh, I'm sinning every day in my thoughts, but I'm asking for forgiveness, and then I'm trying to do better, and then I'm sinning again and asking for forgiveness, and then I'm trying to do better, then I'm sinning again and asking for forgiveness. That's what godliness is. It's worship rightly directed. It's realizing who you are, what you are, how helpless you are, continually confessing your sins and being content. To me, that's the greatest gain I've ever had in my life. Money is going to get you in serious trouble. And the richer you get, the more you want to hold on to what you got, and the more you want to get to make sure that you, if you lose some, you can at least keep what you've already got. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. That's the attitude you're supposed to have. That's what life's all about. You get tied up making money, pretty soon you're going to get tied up in your stomach. You're going to have knots all up and down them because you're going to worry. Am I going to lose this? Am I going to lose that? What's going to happen if this happens? What's going to happen if that? We didn't bring anything to this world. You can't carry anything out. That's why pie in the sky is so important. There's only one thing that God gave us to really motivate us down here. Oh, he promised us that we would always have food, clothing, and shelter. And he promised us our daily bread. He promised us that here. But the incentive God has given us is in a place we're going to where we can't carry anything out. And that's why pie in the sky, as it's so called by its adversaries, is so important. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If a man can do this, he has to do it by the power of the Spirit of God, because that's not natural. And these fellows on TV sure don't do it. Take a look at their clothes. Take a look at the cars. Take a look at their possessions. They're just about like the scribes and Pharisees of old. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God to give them internal peace and contentment strictly through serving him. And they lie and tell people that the Christian life is supposed to be something that's really great. I know sometimes you get tired of hearing this, pie in the sky. I know sometimes you get sick of it. But I have to answer to God. And to me, this is something that is the most important aspect of a Christian's life. In understanding that Abraham was the father of our faith, and all those characters in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, God put them there as a great cloud of witnesses to us to show us what a Christian life is like. Hebrews 11, verse 10 and 16, are what most people call pie in the sky in false churches. Furthermore, it's also what a lot of our churches today, Missionary Baptist churches, also call pie in the sky. And they don't like the preaching of it either. In Hebrews 11, 10 through 16, this is what is identified as pie in the sky. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If Abraham is the father of our faith, and what got him through this world and this life was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, the heavenly city Jerusalem, then I don't know why it shouldn't get us through. Verse 16, for now they, all of those who are in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and there are a huge, vast number of Old Testament personalities that were faithful to God that are listed there. For now they desire a better country, a new country, a new heaven, a new earth. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Back in the 50s, the early 50s, there was a large survey that was conducted. And this large survey in California caught the attention of a friend of mine, Gary Burke. And in the middle 50s, I preached this message. When you get down to parts of it, you'll see it was typed up on this old code typewriter I have. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Look, it's perfectly obvious when you go into the business community that they have these brainstorming sessions. And it's perfectly obvious that man in his fallen condition certainly knows how to make money. The carnal man is tremendous at learning and teaching how to make money. He's very, very good at it. So he's also very good at influencing men and women. Dale Carnegie's course, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I've taken the course. I know what the course does. I know how to use it. I used it in service to get young men to lick out of my hand and work for me with just an occasional pat on the back. It's extremely deceitful. Someone might say, well, it's all how you use it. The carnal man's going to use it the wrong way. You can bet on it. Because man's techniques work in business, and because you can attract people with certain things that appeal to their carnal nature, back in the early part of this century, back in around 1900, the charismatic movement had tremendous effect in the 1800s all across this country. And the charismatic churches, the Pentecostals, the assemblies were growing like mad. The Baptist churches were churches setting out in the middle of nowhere. They were still preaching and teaching the truth. They were still preaching and teaching pie-in-the-sky messages about the heavenly city. And pretty soon, a lot of their members started going over where all the action was happening, where they could get the feel of the Spirit, where they could get the feel or the sensation of it. And Baptist churches began to lose members. It was at this time that we began to introduce into our churches concepts from the world which would cause the church to grow. And there's no question that these concepts will make the church grow. And there's no question you can work up programs that will appeal to man's internal carnal nature that will make him want to serve God. And there's no question you can get the carnal man to serve God. That's not hard. He'll do it his way, but you can get him to do it. Over the years, since the turn of this century, many of our churches has been turned into religious sideshows where it's, here's the next thing I'm going to do, and if that doesn't work, we'll do this because it works in business, it'll work in the church. And now we call them programs, 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 and we bring them in. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. This survey that they did, this is off my old code typewriter. Y'all probably remembered it was long before I got my computer. Recently, a massive religious survey was conducted on a nationwide basis involving thousands of people. This was back in the early 80s. The purpose of this survey was to discover exactly what most people wanted in a church. The results were to be applied in such a way that by fulfilling their desires, congregations could be built into mega churches. It worked. Mega churches with thousands of members are springing up across the country. This was in the middle 50s. This is when they really started to grow. Man, they're all over the place now. The first three desires of the general public are the basis for their rapid growth. The wisdom of men is now being implemented to produce huge assemblies identified as mega churches. The wisdom of the world is readily detectable in the following three prerequisites expressed by the general public for mega church membership. This was a survey conducted across this country. The whole concept was, what do we give people to influence them to come to church and to stay in church? Number one, this was the number one thing on their list in this survey that they said they wanted. We want something from God that will help us now. God, heal my mother of cancer. God, pay my debts. God, help me to prosper. God, help me to be successful in business. God, help me to get this new job. God, is it all right to pray for things like that? Sure. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's all they wanted. We want something from God that will help us now, not in heaven. We do not want any pie-in-the-sky sermons. I went in service in 1951. They were preaching at that time concept, pie in the sky. They were inciting church members to be faithful to God because of the future rewards in heaven and where they were going to live in heaven. And it was being literally preached off and on every Sunday night and on Wednesday. I came back 20 years later, and they're not even mentioning it in many churches. Why? I didn't understand why. I just didn't understand why. And then when I saw this survey, I understood why. 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. That's what they want. They want something from Jesus right now. They don't want the future blessings that God has promised them after the resurrection when we all go to heaven. And you say, well, they're not miserable, they're happy. No, the more they get, the more miserable they are. Because the more they get, the more they want, and the more they're afraid they'll lose what they already have. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, he's talking about the potential of being thrown in with the beast in a colossus at Ephesus, where they threw the Christians. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's a carnal concept. God, give it to us now. Let us eat and drink. We might as well go ahead and eat and drink, have a good time here if there's no future. If you aren't living for the future, you're making a serious mistake. You're not spiritual. If you're not living for the future, you're not spiritual, because the future is based on spiritual promises and spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2. As it is written, carnal eye hath not seen, nor carnal ear heard, neither hath entered into the carnal heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He put it in his word. That's not what they want. You listen to these fellows on television. You listen to what they preach. What are they going to tell you? Oh, God wants you to prosper. God wants everything for you just to go perfect. Don't worry. You serve God. Everything will go okay for you financially. No problems, no troubles. Your kids will be saved. Your wife will love you. Your husband will love you. He'll straighten out your marital problems. He'll do all this. Yet God's Son said, for I came not into this world. He said he came to send a sword into this world. Not peace, but a sword. And that father-in-law would turn against mother-in-law, mother-in-law against son-in-law, son against daughter, father against... It's all there in the Scripture. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they present a diluted version. You say, well, thank God they don't do that in our churches. Well, let me tell you what they do in our churches. They only preach the part of this that has pleasant things to it. Preach unto us smooth things. Just give us the smooth things. Don't tell us about this other stuff. We're not interested in that. We don't want to know about the suffering. We don't want to know about any of that. Well, here's a man who ought to be the perfect role model. And I want you to compare him with those yahoos on Trinity Broadcast Network. And I want you to compare him with me and some of our preachers. And I want you to compare him with yourselves and other Missionary Baptist Church members. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. If Paul was that way, pray tell me before God, why aren't we that way? Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Lystra, he was taken outside and stoned, left for dead. got up, went on down to Derby, then turned around and came back to Lystra again, to Iconium and Antioch. That's a child of God. That's a man who knows what life's about. That's not a man who sends out prayer calls, prayed over, so they'll make you prosperous. Those men on television are ungodly whoremongers, many of them. They are not of God, never have been, and never will be of God. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But how many of our churches preach that? How many of them do? They just don't preach it anymore. Oh, I'm sure there are exceptions. But let me tell you, I don't get that kind of preaching when I go around to places. All I hear is, get them saved, get them on fire, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. But don't tell them about the persecutions and the trials. Don't tell them that. And then people wonder, what's happening to me? Why is this happening? What am I, an object of God's persecution? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's all part of the Christian life. The Bible is very clear about something. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, I was crucified with Christ some 54 years ago. I've been alive in Jesus ever since. We shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There are an awful lot of people who are not willing to suffer for Jesus. They're not willing to put up with any inconvenience, any persecution, any trial, any embarrassment. And they're not going to reign with the Lord. They're saved. They know the Lord. But what do we do in our churches? We don't tell them. We don't preach about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible is the Word. And you're not supposed to preach those sections of the Word that are convenient to you. You're supposed to preach the Word, all of it. And a lot of our churches are not prepared for the coming of the Lord. I know a lot of our churches, I hear this all the time. They say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're prepared for the Antichrist, but we're prepared for the coming of Jesus. Sounds good, doesn't it? Mean old Brother Michael Murray. He's not prepared for the coming of Jesus. He's prepared for the coming of Antichrist. He's prepared for the tribulation period. Well, Brother Michael Murray, old buddy, I won't be here. You'll be down here, but I'll be up there with the Lord. About as prepared as a possum is for a roaring lion. Brothers and sisters in Christ, people better get prepared for this, because you're going to see the Antichrist, and it's going to be trial and tribulation, and many of God's children are not ready for it. Here's a man's life. This is a man who preached a lot of pie in the sky. I mean, he preached a barrel of pie in the sky. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy 4:6, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can you take this life and match it with any of those freaks on Trinity Broadcast Network? And furthermore, let's get a little more specific. Can you take this kind of a life and match it with many, very many missionary Baptist preachers you know, including myself? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a spoiled Laodicean generation. It's not just the church members, it's the preachers, including myself too. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and all that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what about this pie in the sky? We don't want this pie in the sky. We want something to help us now. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you that's the only thing keeps me going. And I'm telling you that's the only reason I'm still in the ministry. And I tell you that's the only reason I'm still standing up here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if what I get down here and what I got down here was all I got from God for doing this, I'd go somewhere out in the middle of nowhere with my wife, and I'd hide in the woods until Jesus came. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's based on future promises. It's based on those promises that God gave us in Christ Jesus. Now, we want a service. that will be exciting and entertaining for all ages of family. That was the second thing in this survey. I thank God that Gary Burke had it, because otherwise I wouldn't have known about it. We want a service that will be exciting and entertaining for all ages of family. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, to some of you sitting here right now, you grew up in this era of time I grew up in. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, we want something that will be exciting for all ages of the family, for my little children, for my middle kids, for my old mother, for me, for my family. We want a service that will be exciting and entertaining for all ages of the family. And I know that some of you right now on a cash register scale go around and say, well, Brother McElroy, there are some things. Listen, what is a church? Is it a place where we and our parents and our children are to come together to worship God and to learn of God and to experience the blessings of God by the Spirit of God who teaches us of Jesus and of the Father and of Himself? You say, well, Brother McElroy, it's not, our kids won't. Listen, you've got the Spirit of God in the church. Don't you trust Him? Well, you say, yeah, but. Listen, there is no yeah, but. We don't need a lot of this garbage that's put out. But you've been so brainwashed over the years, the same as I have, that you think it's great stuff. Take a look at this. Acts 27. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Horrible, isn't it? He preached until midnight. Do you think that was exciting and entertaining for all ages of the family? Do you think those people just sat there and said, wow, this is exciting and entertaining for me and my dad and my children? Is that exciting and entertaining? Brothers and sisters in Christ, down through the centuries, we've been so acclimatized and brainwashed by constant repetition and by changing of what God meant into what God didn't mean to be in the church, that we accept it and believe it's right when it's an error. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Can you picture a preacher today preaching the Word of God until midnight? And there stood in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, having fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Is this exciting and entertaining enough for you? You say, well, we got to have the BTC, PDQ, FOB, CID, IOU, and what else? Do you? Sure we do. Look, am I in favor of programs in the church? Yes. I'm in favor of any program that elevates and glorifies God. And I am in favor of any program that's going to be presented, being presented at the level of those who are hearing it. But I am not in favor of forsaking the preaching of the Word of God and turning the church into a place where everybody feels, well, my carnal man is happy here now, and so I'm happy here. The carnal man isn't supposed to be happy in the church. The carnal man is supposed to continually being blasted so that repentance can be gained for the soul, so that spiritual growth can occur. But people don't want spiritual growth. People don't. And it's always the other fellow they look at. Oh, I've got plenty of spiritual growth. And was taken up dead. Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. Well, it's true. I couldn't do this if one of you fell dead out there while I was preaching. But this is not an exciting service. We've changed concepts, and we've changed them, and we've done it with such routine that now when I'm standing up here telling you this, I know what's going through some of your minds. Not that I'm a mind reader, but you've been used to it that way for a long time, and believe me, I was for most of my life. And finally, after I got forced into studying the Scriptures, I realized what had happened. And now I'm just trying to correct what I believe went astray during the time of this falling away that's been occurring, I think, throughout this century. Here was the third thing that they wanted. We want no responsibility or obligation toward the church. That was the third thing in the list, third in priority, that this survey indicated. They started putting this in effect in the early 80s. That's when the survey was taken. Did it work? Boy, did it work. You watch John, what's his name, Erskine, or I can't think of his name down in Houston. And you watch some, what's his name? No, not John Hagee. This little guy that walks around all the time looks like the Antichrist. He walks around like this and says, I used to be a Baptist. Not John Hagee. John Hagee's fat like me. John Erskine, or, oh, well, anyway, I couldn't even be watching. But the truth of it, I shouldn't even be watching the guy, but the truth is, those churches have grown tremendously. And Hagee's has grown.
Oh, yeah.
They've all grown because they put these principles into effect. Why haven't we grown here? Because we haven't put those principles into effect. Would you like to be a part of that kind of a group? Not me, Coach. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. We want no responsibility or obligation toward the church, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you mean to tell me you're not supposed to have any responsibility or obligation toward the church? Ephesians 2, 22, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. This is a message I preached, I think, in about 1985. Ephesians 3 and 4, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the crux of all this is very simple. The Bible indicates in the last days there would come a time when men would arise that would do the very things that I showed you in this first scripture. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If you were the devil and you wanted to destroy the works of God and you wanted to hamper the truth and you wanted to severely disturb the work of God, where would you attack? In Assembly of God churches? In Church of Christ? In Methodists and Presbyterians? Is that where you would attack? No. You would attack in those churches that were God's churches. And how would you do it? You would do it by the demons in the world. You would do it by affecting the hearts of the individual members and turning them against one another. You would do the very things that this indicates, endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of spirit. You would make church members unhappy toward the pastor. You would make the pastor unhappy towards church members. You would make them unhappy toward one another. You would try to break down the truth in the churches. Do you think the devil stays after people that aren't in the truth? Do you think the devil actually makes an attempt to work those people over and get them further away from the truth? No, he works in God's churches. And what he's trying to do is to attack missionary Baptist preachers. He's trying to attack missionary Baptist deacons. He's trying to attack missionary Baptists in general. Because we're the ones that have the truth. We're the ones that are still doing it God's way. And how's he going to do it? By getting us to be like the Israelites were in the time of the judges. God put a theocracy down here. And he had a system where the judges, he used them, and he governed the people directly through the judges. But they didn't want that. They wanted a king. They wanted a king. And so God gave them a king. And God gave them Saul. People don't want the truth. They don't want to come and worship in a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the great commission of God. They don't want to come together and love one another in fellowship and in truth. They don't want to learn to live together in peace and harmony. They don't like that. And so there's where the devil's going to attack. He's going to attack God's people. He'd be a fool not to attack in the source of the strength of God's truth. And that's what the church is, the pillar and ground of the truth. So why did I do this? Folks, we're under attack. I mean, we are under attack. And it's going to be an individual thing. The devil doesn't attack the body as a whole except on rare occasions. What he does, he attacks the body as a whole through individuals. He tries to work through me to get me irritated and angry and mad at someone. He tries to work through you to get you irritated and angry and mad at someone. He works on me to give me an unforgiving spirit. He works on you to give you an unforgiving spirit. He tries to get you irritated and mad. He tries to take the love out of you for the other member. And once he does that, the body is so disruptive that it's easy for him to bring error into it. So let's not be fooled by the wiles of the devil, because the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It means swallow whole. I think we need to think about these things, because we're in the last days. And if there ever was a time we ought to stick together in love and in truth and in harmony in an effort to let God's Spirit deal with us, it's now. Because we're the ones that the devil's going to attack. And if we don't submit ourselves to God individually and collectively, we're going to suffer the same fate here that other churches call themselves Missionary Baptist churches are actually experiencing right now. Brother John Holbrook, would you dismiss us?